How many of you have ever done or you've seen somebody do a trust fall? How many of you are familiar with that? If you're not familiar with it, so you have somebody stands up on a raised platform and they cross their arms and they go, well, it's better seen than watch this video.
Fall, and it'll be an exercise in building trust between one another. So Harrison, if you don't mind going first, step up here on this chair and close your eyes. All right, and then everybody fill in, and we're going to ask you to fall, and then they will catch you. So you have to trust us. I'm going to count to three, just relax and fall, okay? One, two, three.
No, wait, no, no! That is one of the classic trust fall videos on the internet. It actually is more of a trust fail, right? Details are important. Obviously, the point is to fall backwards and hope that the people behind you catch you. It sounds simple enough if you do it right. I mean, you fall, right? But if you've ever done one, or if you can just put yourself in that situation, you wouldn't be nearly as relaxed as he was when he fell forward. You know, you kind of stiffen up and everything in your body would be telling you, don't do it, don't fall, you're going to hit the floor. Well, when it comes to generosity and giving and money, that's kind of where some of us live. We're stiff and we're rigid. Generosity can feel like a trust fall. We're standing on the platform of our security and our comfort, and it can, when God asks us to be generous, it can feel like we're falling into the unknown. And everything in us screams, hold on, don't let that go, you'll regret it. And if we're honest, our struggle with that is very similar to the struggle that people have with a trust fall. We wonder, if I let go, if I trust, is there going to be somebody there to catch me? Because generosity is about a much more, generosity really has very little to do with resource or money or things like that. It has to do with a deeper, more fundamental currency than that. It's about trust. So that's what we're going to explore today as we continue in this series. We're going to look at what it means to trade anxiety and fear for faith. And we're going to look at two stories from Scripture, both from the Old Testament, two moments when God's people had to choose between clinging and trusting, and then see what it means for us to rest in God's faithful provision. So we're going to dive into the Scripture, but before we do, let's pray. Lord, you have been so good to us. You always have been, and we know that you always will be. So as we open your word, we pray that you would help us breathe a little, that you would help us relax, that you would help us trust a little more. Show us again that you are the provider, not just of our daily bread and what we need physically, but of all of the good things for our good and your glory. We pray that you would speak through your word, speak through these stories, and help us to hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the first story we're going to look at is about the Israelites in the wilderness. This is a people who they've just come out of this, gone through this miraculous kind of situation where they've been set free from slavery in Egypt, and now they're learning day by day that God can be trusted to provide. And this is what we read in the opening verses of Exodus chapter 6. It says, "Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin, between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. 'If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt,' they moaned. 'There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. So the Israelites have been set free from 400 years of slavery in Egypt through this whole kind of series of miracles that were beyond their comprehension and imagination. There were the plagues. There was the parting of the Red Sea. Since they've been in the wilderness, they've had this pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud to kind of guide them and protect them. But now they're in the wilderness. They're in this place where there's a lot of uncertainty, and there's the wilderness has a funny way of showing things. One is it will show what you really believe, and we see that about the Israelites. It's interesting that once the writer tells where the Israelites are and what the time is, he says this kind of interesting thing. There too, the Israelites grumbled and complained against Aaron and Moses. This was not the first time that the Israelites have been complaining in the last month and a half since they've been set free from. This is something that the wilderness is starting to pull out of them. And it didn't take long when they get there for the grumbling to start. Why couldn't God have just killed us in Egypt? At least we had food there. And I want to stop, and that is a ridiculously funny statement when you stop and think about it. Why couldn't God have just killed us in Egypt? We'd at least had food. What good would food have been if you were dead? That just goes to show the ridiculousness that when we grumble and complain of our, sometimes our complaints aren't really all that logical. And that's what we see with the Israelites here. They're uncertain, they're fearful. And they're fearful to the point that slavery is now starting to look appealing to them again. They didn't understand why God had brought them out into this barren place with no food and no water. And how does God respond to that? He tells Moses to go to them and say, "You ungrateful." No, he doesn't do that at all. That would be how, if I was God, that would be what I would tell Moses to do. No. He responds with mercy and provision. He tells Moses, he says, "I'm going to provide everything you need for each day. I mean, it is literally going to fall out of the sky. You just have to go get it. And when you do, just go get enough for each day." And what does God do? He delivers. Every morning when the dew lifts, there is this blanket of white, flaky substance known as manna. They don't understand how it works. They don't understand what it's made of. In fact, this is what's so funny about the word. It means, what is it? But it's there every morning, enough for that day. And the instructions that God gives to the people through Moses are clear enough. Gather enough for that day. But we know that some of them tried to outsmart the system, and they gathered extra. And also, true to God's word, by the time the next morning rolled around, it was rotten, it was full of maggots, and I think the exact Hebrew translation to English is that it stunketh. It smelled awful. But God was trying to teach them a lesson in trust. He was saying, "I don't want you to trust in what you can store or what you can hold on to. I want you to trust in what I can provide. I want you to trust in me." This wasn't just about food. It was about formation. Every sunrise, every morning when the Israelites woke up, it was a sermon in trust. It was an object lesson in trusting God. Every handful of manna was a lesson. God was faithful yesterday. He will be faithful today. He didn't guarantee them or give them a week's worth at once. He wanted them to wake up every morning and depend on him all over again. And what I think is one of the most wonderful parts of the story, it's not one that we talk about often, but we don't know how many people tried to hoard manna. We know that there were enough that it points out that some of them did. But even the ones that tried to hoard, God still provided for. He didn't leave them empty-handed. They had enough for that day, and you know, when they got up the next morning, guess what they got to go out and do? gather enough manna for the next day. Which just goes to show that God's faithfulness does not depend on our performance. It doesn't mean that our performance isn't important. Would God have rather them just trust Him and get enough for the day? Yes, that's what He told them to do. But it wasn't going to negate His faithfulness. He was still going to show them over and over and over again, I'm the one who provides for you. You can trust me. It revealed His mercy. So the question is, where do we find ourselves kind of in that story? We might not be wandering in the desert, you know, looking for food or wondering what's going to fall out of the sky, but a lot of us, we live with that same tug of war between trust and control. We say we trust God, but then we hoard and we stockpile. We have to make sure, and again, this isn't just monetary. This is with our time, with anything that we possess. We say we trust God with it, but we hold on to it. We try to put enough, we make sure that we have enough for every possible outcome, just in case, and we call it wisdom. Now, the Bible does have a lot to say about stewardship and wisdom, but I think sometimes some of the things we label wisdom is just fear in nicer clothes. When we cling too tightly, when we don't trust God to provide, we stop trusting. And when we stop trusting, we stop giving. We stop being generous. I think that's one of the things that God wanted to teach the Israelites with the manna. He wanted to teach them, yes, you can trust me. But He also wanted to teach them that kind of what we talked about last week, that generosity is found in His character. He provides. He takes care of things. But He also wants us to live that same way. When you know your provider's supply will never run out, you can finally relax. You can loosen your grip. You can stop clinging to what you have and start trusting in the one who gives it. And I think that's what God wants for every single one of us. He doesn't want us to cling tightly to all of these things. He wants us to live with open hands, knowing that tomorrow He's still going to be faithful. But the lesson doesn't stop there. The Israelites learned to trust God when they had something to gather. They would wake up every morning and there it was. The second story we're going to look at, it comes a few hundred years later in a small Gentile village on the edge of a famine-stricken land. The prophet Elijah had been summoned by God and announced that no rain would fall until God said so. And sure enough, no rain had fell for months. I don't think I said that right. No rain had fallen. There you go. For months. The rivers had dried up. The crops had failed. The land was barren and cracked. And He sends Elijah into that environment, into that landscape with a message, not to a king, not to a person of authority or power, but to a widow. Now, widows in that day, they were the picture of vulnerability. They had no inheritance. They had no income. They had no safety net. They were powerless. They had no influence. This woman is the least likely candidate to get a message from God or to receive a miracle, but that's exactly who God sends Elijah to. And when He finds her, she's gathering sticks. And the reason she's gathering sticks is because she just wants to get enough kindling together to enjoy one final meal with her son before they die. And when Elijah finds her, he asks her for water, and she's just bluntly honest about her despair. She says, as God is my witness, I have nothing. I don't have a crumb. I have nothing for you. All I have is a little oil, a handful of flour, and I'm just trying to get some sticks together so that my son and I can have one final meal together. You can almost hear the desperation echo in her empty cupboards. This is real hunger. It's real despair. And this is what Elijah says into that situation. Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. Everything in that statement defies logic. First of all, feed the stranger first. That sounds like a very selfish request from Elijah, doesn't it? Feed me first. There's a lesson in this for her, though. Doing that doesn't make a whole lot of sense when you're facing starvation. But if you've ever had God ask you to do something crazy, it sounds kind of crazy. A lot of times his instructions sound impossible before they become miraculous. And she could have said no. She could have chosen self-preservation. I don't know that most people, I don't know anybody would have blamed her. But something in her said, listen to what the man of God has to say. Listen to what the prophet says. Trust this promise. She doesn't argue, she acts. And that act of obedience is the hinge of the story. This is what we read in the next two verses. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Notice that the rhythm of that miracle. It's the same as the rhythm of the manna. Day after day, daily, continuous, quiet. The text never says that the jars overflowed, but there was always enough. Maybe that's something we need to learn. What enough? I think that's a good lesson that we could learn. What is enough? God provided enough. Every morning she reached in that jar and she found a handful. Every evening she poured the oil and she watched it stretch a little farther, which is exactly how God often provides. Sometimes he will just pour out abundant blessings that you don't have enough to receive. But most of the time, it's not in stockpiles, but it's with a steady supply. The same way, the same God that fed the Israelites in the wilderness, day after day, with enough for that day, he sustains this widow and her son and Elijah again, day after day after day, with just enough. So what does this story of the widow have to teach us? Well, the first thing I think it teaches us is that obedience unlocks provision. God could have just miraculously filled those jars. He does stuff like that all the time. But he invited this woman to participate in what he wanted to do. And that shows us that trust really always requires movement. If we're going to trust, we need God oftentimes will ask us to respond, to do something in trust. When we act on faith, when we step out on trust, we really do give God room to act on our behalf. The second thing we learn there is that God's abundance begins where ours ends. This woman was down, she was down to her last meal. She had literally come to the end of herself and everything that she had. And that's where God stepped in. Which shouldn't surprise us because that's how grace operates. We'll talk about the year. Steph and I survived that year because of the grace of God. But I was never more aware of the grace of God than when I knew how desperately I needed it. That's this woman, she experienced the grace and the provision of God when she comes to the end of herself, literally. And then the third thing we learn from this is that generosity flows both directions. I guess we could have said multiple directions in that. This is where kind of this lesson that the woman learns with Elijah asking for bread is that in a sense, she is giving to God by giving to Elijah. She's showing what she's willing to give and to sacrifice. And as a result, Elijah is not only taken care of, because I bet he's probably hungry too. He's in the middle of this drought, this famine. And so he's asking for food because he's hungry. And through her generosity, not only does he get taken care of, but her life is transformed, because it doesn't end there. It goes on again, because God provides day after day after day after day. And he'll provide until the rains fall, and she doesn't have to worry about this anymore. And then he's going to start providing in a whole other way. So generosity rarely stops with one person. It tends to ripple. It tends to multiply. And I'm struck by Elijah's words to her after she explains the situation. You know, those for his first words are words that we hear over and over again in Scripture. If it's not God saying it, it's an angel saying it. And here it's Elijah. Don't be afraid. Easy for you to say, Elijah. You're not the one gathering sticks. Which is an important thing to remember, is that fear was present. Elijah knew fear was present, but he didn't want her to become subject to it. So I think it's okay when we're in those moments to be honest with God and say, man, I want to trust you, but I'm scared. I'm having a hard time with this. And that's the essence of trust, that fear is acknowledged, but it's not obeyed. The fear's there, but we have to choose to not give in to the fear and choose to trust that God will provide. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means that generosity isn't about the size of the gift, it's about the size of the trust behind it. This little bit that this woman gave, it was just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. But she trusted that what Elijah promised her was going to happen was going to happen. And so as a result, day after day after day, her son, the prophet, they're taken care of. God provides for them. We may not fear starvation in the same way that this woman did, but we do fear scarcity. We talked about that last week. We have the what ifs that pop in. What if the economy changes? What if my job doesn't last? What if the bills keep piling up? And again, those fears are real. And it's not to say that those aren't important questions. But God is there whenever one of those what ifs pops up, and he's there to whisper to us, don't be afraid. I'm still faithful. Trust me. I can remember growing up hearing testimonies of Christian after Christian after Christian talking about their greatest experience of God's faithfulness coming in the moments in their lives that were leanest. They, even when they had little, they gave what they could. And it wasn't always an offering. They didn't have an offering to give, but they would give a word of encouragement. They would give a helping hand. They would make a meal for somebody. And somehow there was always enough. Bills got paid. Groceries lasted longer than usual. They had a peace that covered all of the panic that they might be feeling otherwise. Those are kind of the modern day widows of the story in Elijah, that I'll give what I don't have much, but I'll give it, and I'll just trust God to do what only He can do with it. I remember hearing a story of Louis Ballard, if some of you remember that name, testifying that they were literally down to their last little bit of money, and he gave. They didn't have groceries, any groceries. They gave on a Sunday because there was a missions offering or something like that. They gave, didn't have anything left. Monday morning, nobody knows who it was, there were two bags of groceries sitting on their front porch. They didn't tell anybody they gave. God knew. There was always enough. So we've seen trust in two forms. We've seen the Israelites learning to trust God when the ground was covered with provision. And we've seen the widow learning to trust when her hands were nearly empty. And in both cases, a step of faith came before the fullness came, before the provision came. And this is the lesson that Jesus would go on to teach his followers, that true peace and true generosity flow from knowing that our Father already knows about our needs and he can provide for them. We looked at this passage in our last series, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about it. But in Matthew 6, Jesus addresses the same fear that plagued the Israelites and that tested this widow, the fear of not having enough. In Matthew 6, he says, "Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink or wear. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" And it's important to realize Jesus wasn't scolding his listeners here. He was reminding them. He was saying to them, he was pointing them to trust. He was saying, if the Father takes care of the birds and the flowers, won't he take care of you? So the question is, what does this mean for you and me? How do we take these stories? Because it's one thing to read these things and to be inspired by them. It's another thing to learn how to live them out on Monday morning. Well, the reality is faith always calls for a response. Even though the manna fell from heaven and landed on the ground, the Israelites still had to go out and pick it up. The widow still had to pick up that jar that she wasn't quite sure there was going to be anything in, and she still had to pour it out. And just like them, we have to take our next right step. But the good news is, since this is a journey, trust always starts small. It's very rarely a dramatic leap. It's usually a series of just quiet steps, little choices to put God first when it would be easier to hold back. Here's the difference between us following God on this journey and a trust fall. If you're going to do a trust fall, you need to be all in. Eventually, hopefully, we would be all in. But God's willing to be patient with us. He's willing to teach us step after step after step. That's why they had to get up every day and do the same thing. He was teaching them. For some of us, that next right step might mean making a generosity just a regular rhythm of your life and not just a reaction to when things pop up, but a spiritual habit. Maybe it's deciding that when the next paycheck comes, God gets the first portion, not what's left over. It doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to be faithful. For others, it might mean seeing someone in need this week, if it's a friend, a neighbor, or a family member, and choosing to act. Maybe it's buying groceries, covering a bill, or just stepping in with encouragement and prayer. That small act might be the manna that person has been praying for would be on the ground the next morning when they get up. And as you do that, one of the things you're going to see is you're going to see God working. And as he works, talk about it. One of the interesting things about this story of the manna is that God tells the people, "Tell your children how I provided for you." That's how faith is passed on. We experience it, we tell others about it, and then invite them to experience it as well. Talk about it. Tell about the faithfulness of God. Your story might be the thing that helps someone else take their next right step. And then finally, keep the conversation with God open and honest. Be honest about your worries and your struggles and your fears. He knows anyway. You can pray something as simple as this: "Father, you are my provider. Teach me to trust you more. Help me to live with open hands, to give with joy, and to rest in your care." Because really, this isn't it's not about trying to do something to impress God, but he's inviting us to participate in what he's doing. He's inviting us to take our next right steps so that we can be a part of his work. As we experience his generosity, we in turn can give that to others. One prayer, one act of generosity, one open-handed moment at a time, one next right step. And all of those things are practical things that we do, because trust doesn't grow in theory, it grows in practice. We can talk to her blue in the face about how we trust God, but until we practice that trust, do we really trust? I'll repeat the line that I said. Everything we believe, we truly believe, we practice. Everything else is just talk. If we trust God and we want to grow in that trust, we have to practice it. In the wilderness, every morning, the Israelites woke up to a fresh reminder of God's faithfulness, that manna on the ground. We didn't even talk about the quail, because he gave them meat too. In Zarephath, every evening, this widow would reach into her jar and she would find just enough that God had provided once again. But in both cases, they had to act on that trust. They had to act on that faith. Different stories, same God. A God who provides enough for today. A God who doesn't let the jar run dry. A God who can be trusted. And when we give, when we trust, when we let go, we're not losing control. We're showing that we understand who really is in control. When we let go of something, we're not losing something. We're gaining freedom as we become more of the people that God has created us to be. And the same God who sent manna from heaven and multiplied oil and flour in a jar, he's the same God that can provide for us today. Amen. Would you pray with me?